You guys can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9, where we'll be. Should have a handout there and something to write with. And so you guys get settled, we'll pray and we'll jump in, okay? All right, let's go ahead and pray. God, you're so good. You are good to give us your word that is true and accurate, and we can understand it, and we can live in a way that honors you because of what we learn there. God, you are great, and you are sovereign over all things, and you have brought us, each one of us, here to this room at this time tonight to hear your word, God, me included. I pray that as we study your word together, that we would be encouraged to live in a way that honors you, that we would be challenged and convicted and see the sin in our lives and where we need to change, where we need to grow. And I pray that we would be motivated and strengthened by your Spirit for those who are Christians here to do those things and to change so that we can obey and serve you even better. We thank you for your word for this time. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Let's just go ahead and read it together, okay? An argument started among them. An argument started among them as to which of them, as to which of them might be the greatest. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Have any of you guys ever been in a situation where you kind of walked up to a conversation you weren't a part of, kind of jumped in the middle of it, and you kind of had no clue what was going on? Anybody ever been there? Anybody feel like that's kind of what just happened right there? An argument started among them as to which of them was the greatest. I don't really know where we're at, you know? I have a game I like to play with my wife. Like, if we're out in public somewhere and we pass somebody and they're like talking on the phone really loud, or they're talking to somebody and we walk by, as soon as they're out of earshot, I like to just continue the conversation, right? And you'd be like, oh, can you believe Sydney? She always does this, right? Like, do you remember last Christmas? Okay. And like, I don't even know actually who Sydney is or what she was doing on the phone. I don't have a clue. But what are we missing, right? When we step into a conversation and we don't have the full, what's that word? Context. Yeah, context. Context is key, isn't it? We need to know what was going on before, what was going on with these characters before we got to this point. Because frankly, if you just read verse 46, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest, you don't know who they are, what the argument is, or frankly, if they're great or not, right? We don't have any clue what's going on. So we need to back up. Everybody turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. All right, let's walk through the last few months of the disciples' lives, the 12 apostles. What happened in their lives and what brought them to this point? Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. This is literally the start of Jesus' public ministry, okay? This is the beginning. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and look at this. News about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Flip over chapter 4, verse 36. He casts out a demon, and it says, amazement came upon them all. They began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Look at verse 37. The report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Jesus was instantaneously famous, okay? The second he started his public ministry, massive amounts of people knew about him and followed him, all right? Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him. Immediately, people are following him wherever he goes. Look at chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. So Jesus is a celebrity. Look at verse 12. It was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Verse 13, when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them who he named as apostles. So Jesus is a celebrity. Thousands of people are following him. And Jesus says, out of all you thousands of people, I pick you 12. How'd you feel? That feels good, right? You just got picked. You're important. You're special. Okay? Now flip over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. A large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him. That's hard to say, but it's important because people from all over the country are coming to see him. He's not a local celebrity. Now he's a regional, national celebrity. People are coming to see him, and he spoke to them in a parable. Look at verse 9. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Verse 10, he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables." What does that tell us? Now the disciples get teaching and understanding that other people don't get, right? Okay, flip over to, well, you're in chapter 8, look at verse 22 through 25. You guys heard this sermon, right? What miracle does Jesus perform right here? Verse 22 to 25 of chapter 8. He calms the storm. How many people saw that? Anybody? Could have been other people in the area, but who was there and saw the whole thing? The 12. The 12 are the only people that witnessed Jesus calming the storm personally, right? They get to the other side of the lake, verse 26. What miracle does Jesus perform in that section? 26 to 39. Healing of the demoniac, casting out a legion of demons. How many people were there to witness that? The disciples and a few herdsmen, right? You guys are picking up on what's going on here? Okay, the disciples, they're feeling pretty good, right? Feeling pretty good. But now, this is interesting. Look at chapter 8, verse 51. Jairus' daughter had died, right? Jesus goes to his house, verse 51, when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James. Now the 12 is split. This is the first time Jesus separates them, okay? But it's okay. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Guys, now the disciples can cast out demons and heal people. If you were a disciple, are you awesome, right? You get teaching that nobody else gets. Out of everybody, you got picked. Now you can cast out demons. You can heal people by touching them, by saying a word, whatever. That's pretty cool. Now, here's the key context. You ready? What we studied in the last week or two. Flip over to chapter 9, verse 28. Jesus took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. You guys had this lesson last week, right? Can you imagine being one of these three guys? Oh, man. I can't wait to get to heaven. But these guys already got to see some of it, right? Look at that. The transfiguration, seeing Christ in his glory. At the same time, jump down to verse 37. On the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only boy." And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." Guys, 12 men chosen above everybody to be special servants of Jesus Christ. They can cast out demons and heal people. They get teaching that no one else gets. And then three of them get to have an experience, well, they're having now, but that no one else had in thousands of years. The most incredible experience of their lives. And the other nine, at the same time, what happened to them? They were humiliated in front of a crowd of people when they couldn't do what they said they could do. Now, with that context, let's read 46 again. An argument started among them as to which of them was the greatest. See how that helps? See how that plays into it a little bit? Because what happens? They come down from the transfiguration. Peter's like, "Guys, you will not believe what just happened." right? And the other nine are all like bummed and blaming each other and angry, right? What happened? You know, James and John, they're sons of thunder, so they're cool, right? They just walk up and they're like, it was awesome, right? The other nine, what happened? What do you mean you couldn't cast it out? Like, we've been casting out demons. Like, what, did you, yeah. What happened? Suddenly there's some dissension, right? There's some discrepancy there. You know, I mean, the three, Peter, James, and John, they're thinking, if we were here, we could have cast out the demon. I don't know what you did wrong, right? The other nine are thinking, yeah, we were down here doing real work while you're up having the time of your lives. There's dissension. There's division. There's an argument. And ultimately, the basis of this argument, guys, is sin. And that sin is called pride. It's pride. So Jesus is going to take this opportunity. He's going to take this opportunity to teach his apostles, his disciples, two very important lessons. But they both have one point. Here's your theme. You ready? One point. True greatness is found in humility. True greatness is found in humility. Jesus teaches them two lessons, both with the same point. A true greatness is found in humility. Let's read all these verses together and get the whole story. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." The first lesson that Jesus is going to teach his disciples is a lesson in personal humility. A lesson in personal humility. It says an argument started among them. Now the word for argument here is the Greek word dialogos. You guys hear what that sounds like, right? Dialogue, talking, discussion. The word doesn't have to mean that they were angry at each other. Now, I think they were, and I think it was pretty heated, because later in one of the other Gospels, it says Jesus asked them, "Hey, what were you talking about?" And no one would tell him. What does that tell you? They were ashamed, right? It's a discussion. In Romans chapter 14, when talking about Christian liberty, it actually uses this word to say an opinion, someone's opinion. But here, I think this is a good translation. It's an argument, right? But look at this. It says an argument started among them. Now, later on in Luke chapter 22, this same word is used, and it's translated a little differently. Listen to this. It says, "And Satan entered into Judas." That's the word, entered into. An argument entered into them. You guys, sin, it starts in our minds, right? Here's an illustration. Maybe this will help you. Imagine you're in a house, and someone's trying to get into the house. And what do you have to do? You need to slam the door and lock it. And they try to get in the window. You have to slam the door and lock the window. Or slam the window and lock it, right? That'd be weird, okay? They try to get in the next window, the next one, the door. All you're doing is running around in circles, slamming doors, locking windows, right? That's how sin is with your mind. Sin wants into you. It wants to enter in. And it's your responsibility as a believer to fight that temptation, to fight that sin in your mind, to slam the door every time. And there's going to be days where you're like, "I have slammed the door 1,000 times and it's hard." It is hard. But the moment you give up, sin enters in. You open the door and pride, in this case, pride just seeps into your mind and into your heart. That's the idea. An argument, pride, it entered into them. It entered in among them. You know what the Bible says we should do in those situations? 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." How many of you guys have heard that verse before? Yeah, me too. In that context, 1 Peter 5, it's talking about pride. Two verses before, 1 Peter 5:6, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. This is pride getting in, entering in to our minds. Guys, in this context, Luke chapter 9, the disciples were not careful. They were not guarding their hearts and their minds against the sin of pride. And this is what it got them. They were arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. So the application for us, pride gets in so easy. We have to be on the alert, be of sober spirit, be on the alert all the time, every day, running around, slamming those windows and not letting sin in. And you're like, that sounds hard. But guys, let me tell you, it is hard. It is. And there's going to be days, like I said, where you do it 1,000 times, but you can't give in. You can't let up the fight. You pray, you ask for help and strength and endurance to keep fighting that sin. But it's so easy. What were they arguing about anyway? So that's the question. Okay, well, there's an argument, and we know the problem. But what are they arguing about? Verse 46, they were arguing about which one of them might be the greatest. Now that's interesting, it says it might be. And this is kind of funny. In the Greek language, there's a tense where this is kind of Luke's shot at them. It's a way of describing something that's not reality, okay? It's kind of something that you pretend in your head. Luke is saying, to which of them thought they were the greatest, but they weren't, right? But they're arguing, which one of them is the greatest? Which one of them might be the greatest? And you think, okay, I can see how that happens. Remember the context. Nine of them can't cast out a demon, something all of them have been doing. Three of them just saw this incredible, amazing thing. And they're trying to describe, and they're talking back and forth, and the three are like, well, did you try this? And did you say this? And it's just, and there's just friction there within them. One of the three says, I could have done it if I was, well, I mean, I'm not saying I'm better than you, but I'm saying if I was here at that time, I would have been better than you, right? You guys had things like that happen to you? Yeah, I know. Which of them might be the greatest? The greatest, superior in importance. Which one was more special? Which one was better? Which one could have cast out the demon? Which one should have been at the transfiguration? Which one was more spiritual? Which one Jesus liked better? Which one was irreplaceable, right? Which one was the greatest? But here's the irony. Look at chapter 9, verse 44. Immediately before this argument, Jesus says, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they didn't understand the statement. Jesus just predicted his own crucifixion. He just told his disciples that he was about to commit the most selfless, humble act, ready, of eternity. He tells them this. Two verses later, they're arguing about which one of them is better. The irony between Christ and sinful humans, right? Isn't that all it is? It's just a picture of righteousness and sin. Look at verse 47. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts. Now, here's the thing. Mark tells us that they had that argument while they were walking back to Capernaum from one of the villages. Also tells us that when they got back to Capernaum, they got into the house, and then Jesus called them together. It wasn't an immediate confrontation. He calls them together, he sits them down in the house, and he answers them. So there was two parts to this first lesson. The first part was the argument. The second part is the answer. Jesus answers them. And he answers them with three pieces of a lesson. You ready? The first one is humility pictured. Humility pictured. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child and stood him by his side. He says, Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Literally, their argument, it's the same word, the dialogue they were having in their hearts. Now, they were having a dialogue with each other, but Jesus knew about that, but he even knew the dialogue they had in their hearts. And let's just take some really quick application there. That either is encouraging to you or really scary, right? Probably for all of us, it's a little scary. Jesus knows your heart. He knows what you say. He also knows what you want to say. He knows what you really wanted to say but just didn't. He knows it all. He knows your heart. Don't think that because something didn't come out of your mouth, it wasn't sin, okay? Jesus knows the thoughts of your heart. But he says he knew what they were thinking. He knew what was going on. So he took a child. He took a child, and so you imagine they're sitting in a house, and whoever's house it was had children. And in this culture, so here's the thing. In this culture, you guys have heard the expression, children should be seen but not heard. Okay, in this culture, children should not be seen or heard. Okay, this is hard for us to understand because, frankly, America is just a kid-worshipping culture. It really is. It's amazing. This culture is not like that. They didn't like kids. Okay, until you were useful, you were worth nothing. Okay, now they recognize that you had to grow up to be useful, but other than that, kids were not good things. Okay, so Jesus, in the midst of a bunch of adults, teaching them, this is very important. Jesus is going to teach us. And he looks over and he says, come here. One of the little kids runs up. And he picks him up and he stands him next to him and says, this one, this child. What does he say? What does he say? So humility pictured, but what does he say next? Second, humility practiced. Verse 48. He takes a child and he says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Humility pictured, humility practiced. What are you supposed to do? Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. I think you guys key in on this. The word receive is going to be very important in this context, right? What does this mean? Luke's already used it once in Luke 9. When he sends out the disciples and says, for the cities that do not receive you, do this. He's going to say it again in Luke chapter 10. He sends out the 72 and he says, for the cities that receive you, do this. What's the idea? The idea is bringing someone into your house, bringing someone in to take care of them, okay? You guys have heard probably that there's a storm, a really bad winter storm in the northeast, north midwest of our country. I read an article today that 7 people have already died from the cold and from the ice and all that, okay? This is bad. I saw a post on Facebook from a church up in Michigan, and they said, doors are open. We have showers. We have couches. Come in. No questions asked. They're receiving people in to take care of them. The church said, you know what? We will incur whatever burden we have to keep you safe, to keep you warm, to keep you fed, right? That's the idea. So the idea is not just saying, oh, hi, you're allowed to be here, I guess. It's you're taking responsibility for that person and meeting their needs, whatever those needs are. You're receiving them and caring for them. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus says, I want you to receive this child. I want you to take care of this child. Well, we just talked about this. The child in that culture is the lowest member of society, okay? R. Kent Hughes makes a really good point in his commentary, and he gives some examples. Maybe people that we think are the lowest people in our society. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it's the non-English speaking. Maybe it's internationals. Maybe it's the mentally handicapped. Maybe it's the person in your church who's really struggling with sin. Or maybe it's someone who's a brand new Christian. They don't understand. The people that you consider to be lowly, the people you don't really want to serve, Jesus says, serve them. And that's the amazing part, because we want to say, okay, Jesus says, you know, you need to be humble like a child. Well, he does say that. That's Matthew's point. But here in Luke, he doesn't say, I want you to be humble like a child. He says, I want you to receive the child. What does that mean? Here's the child. I want you to be the child servant. Okay? You're to serve the child. You're to be lower than the lowly. But look at what he says. He says, Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child, and he said, whoever receives this child in my name, what does that mean? It's on Jesus' behalf, in his name, representing him. You serve this child. You care for this lowly person on my behalf, for my sake. Here's the idea, guys. Think about this. Okay, everybody, just take a breath. Think about your own life. People that you ought to be serving who you don't want to serve. Okay? And Jesus says, you don't serve those people because they deserve it. You serve those people because, for Pete's sake, you are a Christian. That's why you serve people you don't want to serve. That's why you are more humble than the lowliest person in society, and you are willing to sacrifice your own time and your own effort to care for them. Why? Because Jesus did more than that for you, right? That's why you serve others in my name, because you are a Christian. And look what he says in verse 48. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Guys, serving the least of these is a direct service of Jesus Christ your Lord, which is a direct service of God, Yahweh, the God of the universe. You are serving God when you serve others. Do you understand that? You serve others. So here's an application. I want you to think about this in your own heart and life. If you take an honest assessment of your life and your actions and your thoughts, are they humble or are they proud? Now, it doesn't look the same for everybody, so you got to be careful. You're like, well, I mean, I was not. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I told someone today about how amazing I was. That's probably a sign, right? Okay, that's an easy one. But maybe you're the kind of person that's really soft-spoken. Maybe your pride's in here. Or maybe your whole life, man, you just serve other people and you care, and even your parents are like, you are the most selfless person. What does that do? That makes you feel good, right? Maybe your pride's just a little bit upside down. But are you proud? Or can you honestly say, it's hard and I struggle with sin, but I really do love serving other people for the sake of my Lord? I hope that's you. So Jesus teaches this lesson, humility pictured, humility practiced. But third, look at this, humility praised. Humility praised, verse 48. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. The one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. That word least, this is my favorite, okay? Means little. Literally, it means little. You know how I know that? In Luke chapter 19, verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small. He was small. He was little. He was a short guy. He couldn't see over the crowd. And Jesus uses the same word, and he says, the one who's great is the littlest one. I had this thought. It doesn't help anyone, but one of the disciples had to be the shortest, right? Somebody. I mean, who do you think? Thaddeus, right? Totally Thaddeus would be a short guy. And Jesus says, the little one is the one who is great. And he's like, oh. Maybe not. Maybe not. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, you have to be little. He's got a child next to him. So you have the picture, but he says you need to be little. The one who thinks he's nothing, the one who thinks that he's small, the one who thinks that he's insignificant and worthless and lowly, the one who is humble is actually the one who is great. And I do want to point out, this is important. Jesus says this is the one who is great, Luke says, not the one who is greatest, because frankly, guys, Jesus doesn't compare you to somebody else. You're either great in God's eyes or you're not. You're either humble or you're not. Jesus says, if you want to be great in my eyes, you be little, be small, be humble. Now, some people, what does it mean to be humble? Let's think about that for a second. Because some people think that being humble means self-loathing, basically. I'm dumb, I'm not worth anything, I don't have any friends, no one cares about me. And if you really sat and listened to those kinds of thoughts, maybe some of you have had them, you realize, I think about me an awful lot, right? I'm this, I'm that, no one likes me, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. It's about you. It's selfish. You guys have probably heard C.S. Lewis's quote, right? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I think he's on the right track there. I would go a little bit farther and I would say humility is thinking about yourself biblically. It's thinking about yourself correctly. It's thinking about yourself like, I'm a sinner. That's a biblical truth. You can think about that, okay? I'm saved only by God's sovereign choice and grace is the only reason I have a hope in this life. That's biblical truth. That's thinking of yourself rightly. That's humility. The only reason I can serve other people and it be halfway productive is because Jesus Christ is energizing my life. That's being humble. When you do something, and you do something well, you can say, that went well because Jesus Christ has saved me and given me the life and breath to do this well, and he blessed it. That's humility. It's thinking about yourself correctly, biblically. And Jesus says the one who thinks like that is great. So the application to you and me is to think in our minds and to start to realign our thinking. How do we think about greatness? If I were to ask you, who are the 10 people, right or wrong, that you really wish you could be right now? And you look at that list. Why? Why do you choose those people? Why do you want to be like that person or that person or that celebrity or that singer or whoever? I don't care. Why do you want to be like them? What is greatness in your mind? Because if greatness is not the willingness to serve others and care for them in the name of Christ, you're thinking wrong. That's what Jesus says is actually great. The really great person is the one who serves people that nobody else wants to serve. That's what he says. So Jesus gives them a lesson in personal humility. You and your own heart and mind are not humble. You are proud. You need to be humble, serving others. But second, Jesus is going to teach them a lesson in collective humility. Collective humility. Verse 49, John answers. He answered and he said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't follow along with us. Now, the question is, why does John ask this question right here? There's a couple of options. One, some people think that he asked this question to change the subject because he got uncomfortable when Jesus was telling him how proud he was. Well, I don't think that's a good answer because, frankly, he just told on himself, right? And so it seems like maybe he was bad at it, but it seems like if you're going to change the subject away from something that made you uncomfortable, you wouldn't get yourself in trouble, right? You would think of, like, sports or whatever, anything that's not about me, right? I don't think that's a good idea. So I don't think that's the reason John asked the question. The second reason, option, of why John might have asked this question, some people think that during the first discussion, he got really convicted, and his conscience was bothered, and so he brings this up to tell on himself and say, Jesus, this is what we did. Is this right or wrong? But frankly, look down at verse 54. Right after this is the next story. Verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, that the village had not accepted them, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down? It doesn't sound like a super humble person to me. I don't feel like he learned the lesson quite yet. So I don't think that John got super convicted yet, okay? I think he got convicted later. The third option, which I think is likely, is in verse 48, Jesus says, you need to receive this child in my name. I think John caught on to that because in verse 49, he says, look, someone was casting out demons in your name. That's the connection. Someone was casting out demons in your name. See, John is thinking, okay, all right, so I get it. We should be more humble. We should be serving people because we're Christians, because we're on your behalf. But that guy can't do that because he's not with us. Like, he's using your name and he's not actually with us, but we're with you, so we can do it. I know we should do it a little better and, like, take care of people, but you should get that guy in trouble, right? I think that's the idea. I think John is connecting those two and saying, okay, there's a discrepancy here. And so it brings up the point. It brings up a very interesting question. Let's say it this way. How do we respond to people that are not us, that are doing good, real gospel ministry, different than us? How do we respond to them? How do we interact with other Christians that are serving God and it looks way different than we do? How do we respond to that? Well, there's two options. John's answer is proud interference. Proud interference. That's John's way. He says, you know what? I know how to deal with this. Proud interference. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him. This guy is casting out demons. Now, what's interesting is he's actually casting out demons. And you remember, this makes them feel a little funky because what just happened? Who couldn't cast out demons? The other nine. John wasn't there, so he's like, I'd like to bring up a demon story right now. Sorry for you other guys. But this guy was actually casting out demons. Now, remember in Acts chapter 19, you guys remember the sons of Sceva who think that they can cast out demons, and they go up and they say, by the God of Paul, by Jesus Christ and Paul, we cast you out. And the guy says, I know Jesus and I know Paul. I don't know you. And he beats him up, right? You guys remember that story? Well, this guy is not like that. He's not a charlatan. He's not a pretender. This guy's actually casting out demons. So the question is, who is he? And the answer is, I don't know. He's a guy who's casting out demons. Maybe, in God's providence, he was saved by listening to Jesus preach. Maybe he was saved by listening to someone else tell him the gospel that Jesus had shared. Isn't that the point? That Jesus' followers continue to evangelize and spread the gospel, right? This guy got saved, and frankly, I would guess that at some point there was someone who was demon-possessed, and with a right heart, he said he wanted to help them, and he tried to cast out the demon like he had seen the disciples do or he had seen Jesus do, and by God's grace, it worked. And so he began to do this for people, truly wanting to help them. He's serving these people by casting out the demons by the name of Jesus. He's actually serving Jesus and doing good for God's kingdom. Now, let me make a real quick clarification, because this comes up a lot with this kind of discussion. I am not talking about a false gospel, about people that are in believing things that are heresy, okay? I'm not talking about churches that do not believe in the true Jesus, okay? We have a different response to them. But the people in our lives and in our world that truly understand a gospel of the Bible, that believe in Jesus Christ, have repented and put their faith in him, and are doing good gospel work, how do we respond to them? Well, John says, we tried to prevent him. We try to prevent him because he doesn't follow along with us. He doesn't walk with us. He's not special. He's not like us. And you're like, John, we just talked about humility. And then you're like, yeah, well, he's not cool like us, so he can't be with us. So here's a quick illustration. One time I was at a Rangers game with my sister. Rangers Mariners. Ooh, rivalry. It used to be. Okay? And even in the stands, in the cheap seats where nobody cares, the Rangers Mariners fans were like yelling at each other. Okay? So it was during the 2008 Olympics when Michael Phelps won all those gold medals, right? And so at the end of the game ended, and the Rangers and Mariners fans kind of like look at each other, and really quick they throw up on the billboard, Michael Phelps about to win one of his gold medals. You know who was all suddenly on the same team, right? All these people who'd been arguing and fighting about the baseball game were suddenly like, oh, we're all Americans, yes! Okay? That's the idea here. John has just been arguing with the other nine disciples about him and the other two guys, and we're better, and y'all aren't. We could have done this, and you. And then suddenly it gets in really awkward, and now we're not supposed to do that. Okay, but we're all good. That guy's not. That's what John says. We tried to prevent him because he wasn't following along with us. Guess what, guys? It's the same sin issue. It's still pride, right? It's pride in a different manner. It's not pride of me better than you. It's pride of us better than them. But it's the same issue. So what's pride? Let's talk about that for a second. Pride is two things. Pride is two things. One, pride is a fundamental misunderstanding of reality. It is a fundamental misunderstanding of reality. That's what pride is. And you're like, no, I really am better than that guy at basketball. I don't care if you're better. I don't care who's better. The reality I'm talking about is you're a sinner. That's reality. You have nothing to be proud of in your entire life. Scripture says, what do you have that you have not been given? Do you believe that? Do you think like that? Pride is a fundamental misunderstanding of reality. Second, you know what pride is? Pride's sin. That one's faster to write down. Still hurts, though. Pride is sin. It is wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. It is literally rebellion against God in the truest sense. That's what pride is. And every single one of you struggles with it. And I do too. And guys, it's sin. We have to fight it. And we have to. It's sin. So what does the Bible say about pride? Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance and the evil way I hate, God says. Proverbs 16:5, this is a good one. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud. Daniel 4:37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. Why? For all his works are true and his ways just, and this is why I'm praising the King of heaven, for he's able to humble those who walk in pride. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. What do you think God thinks about pride? Guys, pride is sin. So the disciples allowed pride into their hearts. They allowed it to have them argue with each other. They even allowed it to cause them to try and prevent other people from serving God. That's pride. So I guess there's an application there for you and I. How do you react when other people are serving God different than you? How do you react when other people have success? Is that an easy time to be humble? Usually it's not. But there's another way to react to these people. Jesus gives it in verse 50. We'll call it humble deference. Humble deference, to defer to someone else. Jesus says, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Don't hinder him. Don't get in his way. Don't stand trying to block his path. Because he who is not against you is for you. If they are preaching a true gospel and they are truly humbly trying to serve the same God you're serving, don't get in their way. Let them do it. So, quickly, I want to give you a couple biblical examples of how this plays out. You can write these down as we go. Philippians 1, verses 15 to 18. Paul is talking about people that are preaching the gospel. And he says some people are preaching out of love. They're preaching out of good motives. There's some people that are preaching out of envy and strife. They're preaching the true gospel with bad motives. And you know what Paul says? He says, I don't like the envy and strife, but I really like that the gospel's going out. I rejoice that whether in pretense or in truth, the gospel is proclaimed. Moses in Numbers chapter 11. A young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad, weird names, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Moses is the one that prophesies. Says these guys are prophesying. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses, said, Moses, restrain them. Don't let them prophesy. That's your job. And what does Moses say? Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord's Spirit was on all of them. He wasn't proud. He said, if God wants them to prophesy, let them prophesy. John the Baptist, John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ. I have been sent ahead of him. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. On a human level, that had to be hard for John, who had this massive following, to turn that over to Jesus, even knowing what he knew. But it's humility to turn it over. Jesus gives two important lessons in humility here. Two important lessons in personal humility. You need to be willing to serve the lowest people in society to prove that you are humble. But the second one is, for those who are serving the true gospel, who are serving the kingdom of God, let them do it. Don't get in their way. And even bless them for it. So here's the hard thing. You're like, okay, I do ministry this way. We do our music team this way, and they do their music team that way. I wish we do it this way, and they do it that way. That's fine, whatever. Here's the other thing. This is what the disciples had trouble with. What if people do ministry the same way you do, but they do it better. That's different, right? That's what the disciples were dealing with. Remember, they couldn't cast out the demons. That guy could. They're doing the same ministry. That guy's doing it better than them. Ugh, that's harder to be humble about, isn't it? It's harder to give your place up to somebody and say, yeah, you go do that ministry. I really like that, but you're doing a good job. You need to do that instead of me. You can have my place here. But here's the cool thing. In the next couple verses, I don't know that John learned this lesson. Remember, he's trying to cast down fire on people. But John does learn the lesson. Write these down, and I'm going to read these to you. 2 John verse 7 through 11. John is going to illustrate this principle in his epistles. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming into the flesh. Verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So John is clear, if they are not teaching a true gospel, we do not associate with them. But in 3 John, verse 5 through 8, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Guys, humble deference in letting people do ministry to glorify God according to their own gifting is service to God. You don't have to be in charge of everything. You don't have to take over everything. If people can serve God, let them do it. Ultimately, Jesus teaches them two lessons. One, they need to be personally humble. They need to put themselves behind everyone else, to put others before them. But secondly, they need to be collectively humble. They need to be willing to let people serve God, even if it's different than them, even if it's better than them. Ultimately, Jesus says, if you want to be humble, or if you want to be great, you'll be humble. The one who's great is the one who's, remember, little, small, like a child, and even serving the child, right? True greatness is true humility. Let's pray. God, you are good. We're so thankful for your word. Thankful we can learn from it. I pray that tonight, even as we sing, as we learn about our missionaries, as we pray for them, God, that all of this would be in humility as we desire more than anything to serve others and to glorify you. We pray this in your name. Amen.